The good news is, I should say the good news is this, that's almost wrong. But a good news story is this will be the shortest Sunday of the year for sunlight. Next week, it's going to be longer. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, today we are reading from the book of Matthew. We're departing a little bit from Philippians because our children are putting on a play the second service, so we get a special teaching here. We're in chapter 15. Are we in chapter 15? 14. Okay. Come on, Bruce, where are you? I put my little thing on the wrong place. Chapter 14, and we are beginning in... Okay, here we are. Verse 22. Thank you very much. I could look behind me. There we go. Pray for my computer. Let's stand, and we'll begin in chapter 13. We'll read down to 21. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, and when it was the death of John, John the Baptist, when Jesus heard it, he departed there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him, saying, "This is the deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away so they may go home into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were more than 5,000 men, besides women and children. Lord, thank you for your word. Let's be seated. It's all yours, Pastor.
Well, thank you, Bruce. It's good to take a little time out of our normal season there in Philippians. The year was 1917, and there was a young artist named Warner Salmon who was told by his physicians, "You have tuberculosis of the lymph glands, and without surgery, I believe you have 3 months to live." Well, Warner Salmon left the office in a daze, as you can imagine, and he was concerned for the young singer who had recently become his bride, and for their baby that was yet to be born. So Mrs. Salomon responded to the news as a godly woman by saying, "We will pray and thank God for the 3 months he's given us. We will ask him to use us to the limit, and if he will meaningfully and mercifully give us more time, we shall be joyful and grateful for it." Together they knelt down in trusting prayer and prayed. A marvelous healing took place, and Warner Salmon never needed surgery. For many years, he remained in robust health, an earnest artist and a Christian, devoted and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there are times that we are forced to trust God because there's nowhere else to look and nowhere else to go. So what can we do to help increase our faith when we're facing the humanly impossible? What can we do to believe that God can, and perhaps very much will, do what only he can do? on Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 13, we see some reasons why we can trust God for the impossible. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, 13, a classic time in the life of our Lord. The only, I believe this is true, I'm 99% sure, this is the only event in the life of our Lord that is in all four Gospels. It's in all four Gospels, not counting, of course, his death. But this story is in all four of the Gospels, this pericope. First reason we can trust the Lord. You ready? Here we go. Jesus is compassionate towards people. Jesus is compassionate towards people. Matthew 14, 13. And when Jesus heard it, as Bruce said, the it referring to the fact that John the Baptist had been beheaded. John the Baptist had been beheaded. And the same rebellious fickleness of the people would eventually cost him his life. And he knew that, right? He knew that the same thing inside of man, the sinful bent of man that took the life of John the Baptist, would one day take his life as well. And so that causes him to reflect. And so he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. And so the Lord desires to be alone. He wanted rest and he wanted time for personal reflection. As this meaningful event, the life of John the Baptist had taken place, and he knew that this was just a precursor to his own very painful death. People will be people to him in the same way they were to John the Baptist. And so he desires to be alone. He wants time for rest and personal reflection. And so he goes to a deserted place by himself. But as often happened, the multitudes would not allow him to be alone. But when the multitudes heard it, that he had left, they followed him on foot from the cities. Isn't this the story of our Lord? Whenever he tries to be alone, he gets less alone time than he probably would have desired because the people thronged after him. In John chapter 6, and I invite you to turn to John 6 in the parallel passage. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him because, why did they follow him? They saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" This text tells us exactly the primary reason why they followed him. They wanted to see more miraculous signs. Jesus was the greatest show on earth, and they wanted to be entertained by him. And so they follow him. Not exactly the most noble reason to want to be with the Lord. And Jesus knows that that's the primary reason why they came. Most of them wanted to be entertained. I mean, let's face it, they didn't have the sources of entertainment that we do. And Jesus was a real novelty. As we go back to our text, Matthew 14, verse 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He knew why they were there, to be primarily entertained. And when he sees the great multitude, he still was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. His response was compassion, despite the fact that he knew what was motivating them to come to be with him. The word sick literally is those who were weak and without strength. He saw beyond the obvious, and the obvious was that they were there for the wrong reasons. And if I was the Lord and I knew that they were there just to be entertained, I would say, you know something, I'm pretty tired. You're not here for the right reasons. Why don't you just go home? But Jesus was moved with compassion, with pity. And Matthew chapter 9 tells us why he was full of compassion in a situation like this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, Jesus basically wiped out sickness while he was there ministering in that area for 3 years. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They were weary. They were hassled. They were mistreated badly by their shepherds, the religious leaders who were poor shepherds. They took advantage of the sheep. They were not good and honorable shepherds. And they were weary. They were broken. And so Jesus sees beyond the outward things that are going on. He sees beyond their impure motives of wanting to be entertained. And he sees their soul. And he sees that they were people who were weary. People who were beaten. People who were broken. People who had no hope. So he sees beyond the obvious that they wanted to be entertained. He sees beyond the obvious, and he has compassion upon them despite their unworthiness. They didn't deserve to be cared for if you just looked at their impure motivation. Sometimes we can think, you know, Lord, based upon who I am and what I've done and where I'm at in life, I don't deserve you meeting me here right now. At this point, I feel unworthy. And isn't it nice that Jesus can see beyond all that and past all that and be moved with pity and compassion for us in our plight? So the first reason that we can be hopeful that the Lord will do the impossible is because the Lord is compassionate towards people, even when we as individuals don't deserve him to touch us and do the impossible. A second reason that we can be hopeful that the Lord will do the impossible: Jesus is committed to breaking down his people. That doesn't sound good, but it's really very good. He's committed to breaking down his people. Verse 15. When it was evening, okay, so that the sun is setting, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late." Literally in the Greek, the hour is already past. Past what? It's past the time when these folks should have left us. They should have gone. Why? Well, the next phrase says so. Why? "Send this multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." It's past time when they should have left to go to a surrounding village and to get some food. We need to send them away now or it'll be too late. And so they see this problem. But the Lord makes sure that they really see the problem. Verse 16. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." This is not their problem. This is your problem. You can give them something to eat. And they're like, "Huh?" And that's what the Lord helps us to see. He helps us to see the depth of our problem, the impossibility of our problem, because we usually don't get it. We think that we are self-sufficient and we can overcome the problem, whatever the problem is. And so the Lord helps us to see the depth of the problem. They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And then the Lord goes a step further. verse 17, and they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. There are thousands of people here. Here the Lord helps them to see that they can't solve their problem. 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's the, and you want us to feed them? And that's what we desperately need. We desperately need to see that it's impossible. With everything that we try and everyone that we know, it's impossible for us to solve the problem. And we need to get there. And the Lord helps us to get there. He breaks us down so that we see our own inadequacy. And he really wants us to see that we can't solve the problem. And he won't solve the problem until we can't see that we can't solve the problem. There's a lot of examples in the scriptures of this. Let's just look at a couple, okay? Isn't it wonderful to be in over your head and to finally realize that you're in over your head? He's not going to work until we get there. And so he breaks us down to get us there. In John chapter 21, just a couple examples from the scriptures, okay? Just to show you this is the way our God works. And this maximizes his glory when he solves the impossible, right? John 21. First one, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself and he manifested his glory. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Another brilliant idea of Simon Peter's here. Let's go fishing. It's hard to know if he wanted to go back to that vocationally or just this one time because they needed some food. We don't know for sure. And of course, everyone said to him, we are going with you also, Simon Peter, the leader. So they went out immediately. They got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, so they're all night trying to fish, these professional fishermen, and they catch nothing. Morning had now come. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus because of his resurrection body. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And the construction in the Greek is anticipating a negative answer. You didn't think that you were going to get any food, did you? And they answered him, no, you're right, no food. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish, 153 to be exact, from verse 11. And so the Lord didn't work until they were done working and they were exhausted. And he says, okay, now's the time to ask them if they caught any fish and they will be ready to receive the impossible. In John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who believes in me will bear much fruit, and without me you can do nothing of any consequence, really. Another example, that's John 15:5. Mark chapter 4. And again, we could go to several illustrations. Just one more. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitudes, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling with water. This would have been an absolutely terrifying situation. Jesus wasn't too worried about it. He was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him. They said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? This is not the time to catch up on your sleep. And he rose and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" How is it that I don't see any faith right here and right now? Well, Jesus didn't do anything. He continued to sleep on the pillow until they, in essence, expressed their astonishment, their being totally terrified. And he said, "Lord, do something. We can't do anything." Jesus said, I got this covered. No big deal. So he helps us see the problem, and he waits until we understand that we can't solve the problem. It's humanly impossible. And I don't know about you, but I certainly have experienced that in my Christian walk. And the amazing thing is how long it takes to get to that point sometimes. That's almost the amazing part, despite knowing better. I remember 3, maybe 4 years ago, certainly myself, I think the elders were with me, didn't know what to do about the facility here. We had a roof problem, and when it rained fairly hard, we had the unsightly scene of having buckets in the hallway. And then down in the room, the big room downstairs where we have communion, when it would rain hard, water would come in from the outside and flood that area where the kids play for the learning center. So we have a problem with rain coming through the roof at the top and from the bottom draining into the great room. And then, of course, here underneath the carport here on this level, the stairwell was slowly caving in. Where are we going to get the money to fix this stuff? That's where I was. So I don't. And finally, it was like, yeah, I don't know what to do. And today, there, you know, we got these things cared for. Things are cared for. And in addition to that, we have carpeting in the hallway here, and then we got towel all along the hallway downstairs instead of carpet, which is great. We have a beautiful nursery that was revamped, renovated. We have the Learning Center director's office is gorgeous. It's renovated. We got room 114 as you first enter the church with new carpeting. We got the big room with new carpeting and with new carpeting along the walls. We've got LED lighting little by little being placed in the sanctuary. And my only analysis of it is that God did it. It wasn't one big gift or any one big thing. As I just look back on it, it's God's incredible hand. But he didn't move until basically said, "I don't know what to do. This is impossible. I think I'll pray." Talk about being desperate. So desperate that we pray. And so we thank the Lord. We can be confident that the Lord can and very much perhaps will do the impossible because he's compassionate towards people. He sees beyond our imperfections. He's committed to breaking down his people, getting us to the point where we really see that this is impossible. We can't do anything about this. I can't do anything about this. He says, "That's exactly where I want you." Third reason to be hopeful that he will do the impossible: Jesus is capable of meeting the needs of his people. He's quite capable. These things are not even a stretch for him. Verse 18. So he said to the apostles, bring them here to me. Bring the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Our Lord is basically saying, what little we have, we need to give to the Lord towards accomplishing things. What very little we have, because that shows an act of faith. When they said, okay, this is all we've got. You want it? We'll give it to you. I don't know what you're going to do with it, Lord, but here it is. There's a little seed of faith there just to give it to him, is there not? And that's what the Lord wants from us often. A little step of faith. Just to do the one thing. Verse 19, then he commanded the multitudes to sit on the grass. In Mark's account, Mark tells us he broke them up into groups of 50 and 100 just to make it easier to distribute. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. Everybody could see him looking up to heaven. He blessed the loaves and the fish. He broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. And the disciple gave it to the multitudes. I think it's interesting that there's no way that the multiplication took place right then and there while they were holding the basket or baskets, because the baskets would have broke. So the multiplication didn't take place until after they started handing it out. So they started handing it out, and as they're handing it out, the multiplication takes place. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to carry all the fish and the loaves, right? So the Lord here wants us to trust him to do the impossible even before he starts doing the impossible. And that's what he does here. And so the multiplication begins, but he wants us to trust him before he does the impossible. Again, drawing out our faith. He blessed, he broke, he gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitude, and things just kept multiplying as they're handing them out. So they ate, and they were all filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. And so the people were abundantly and completely and totally satisfied. It's Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ or through Christ Jesus. And so I think it's interesting too that there were 12 baskets full of fragments. Could have been some other number, but he wanted to make sure that the apostles each got their own basket when it was all said and done. One for each of the apostles. And so he takes care of it completely, fully, abundantly, more than they could ask or even think. Now, those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I mean, you're probably looking at 20,000 people. Roughly, at least 15 that Jesus fed. Let's call that impossible, okay? He loves to do what is humanly impossible. The question that came to my mind after looking at the text is, I mean, after seeing Jesus do so many miraculous things, why did it take them time to believe that he was going to do the impossible? They'd seen him do a lot of the impossible. Why does it take me so long to get to the point where I say, you know something? I don't think there's a whole lot I can do. I'm so desperate, I think I'm going to pray. Well, turn if you would to Genesis 18. I think Genesis 18 gives us a glimpse of why it's just cuts against our grain and is not easy for us to do. Genesis chapter 18. We have Sarah and God telling her she's going to give birth to a child. And here she is. She's about 90 years old, you know. And it's the promise was given about almost a quarter of a century earlier. And then the angel appears to Abraham and then Sarah. We'll pick it up in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in a tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, I would say so. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, I would say so. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? I mean, her response was just really pretty pretty natural. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah's problem, which we share with her, is that we focus on our impossible situation, and we don't focus on the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness of God. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? If the Lord wants to do this, if he's promised that he's going to do this, guess what? He's going to do this. The fact that the situation is humanly impossible is divinely irrelevant. And so that is our struggle. We can only see the impossibility of our situation, and it consumes us. And meanwhile, there's this great big God who's up there saying, is there really anything too hard for me? I created the universe. This is a yawn. Well, isn't it great to serve a God who's capable of doing the impossible? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are who you are. And sometimes our problem is we forget who you are because of who we are and because of our circumstances. Thank you that you are compassionate, that you have pity, that even when our motives and our lives are not all that they could and should be, you look past that. And you see the condition of our soul and how we're struggling and irritated and frustrated or whatever the case might be, or overwhelmed. And Lord, we're grateful that you take the time to break us down, to get us to the point where we are no longer trusting in ourselves, but we trust in you with all of our hearts, and we lean not on our own understanding. And we're grateful that you are capable of doing anything that's easier than creating the universe simply by the power of your word. And so, Lord, thank you for the God who, being a God who can do the impossible and loves to do it, to glorify yourself and to also, Lord, for our benefits. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.